Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. When you hear the term contemplation, what comes to your mind? Many think it's having deep thoughts. Others see it as meditation, while others are skeptical because they have a negative understanding of the mystics. In today's podcast and post, I do my best to answer the question, what is contemplation? I'll share the common assumptions, misconceptions, and my framework for understanding it. Join me now as I explain the unexplainable with the hope that everyone listening will consider making it a practice in your daily life. Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast, Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host. My name is Kevin Winder, not Winder. And I am your online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things. And I am super glad that you are here. If you are joining today, I want to say welcome, first of all. But also, you came at a great time. I mean, I finished a 32-week series in Romans last week. If you want to get caught up, feel free. Go check it out. It won't take you but a minute. And we're kind of in between. Now, I'm going to start doing some more interviews of some interesting people that I'm meeting. I have some other series that I have planned. Of course, we have our ongoing series that I'll always keep revisiting through the years. But today and potentially next week, if I don't put both of these on this week, I'm going to give you something that I think is very important. It's kind of a special trip. And I have to do it in two installments, otherwise it would be a 3-hour probably podcast. What am I talking about? Well, I am talking about today's podcast, which is podcast number 459, and I call it, What is Contemplation? So, why this little tweener, I call it? This is really an important subject, and it has gotten a lot of confusion. And a lot of people like to say that the world is becoming less religious, that it's becoming more secular. That is absolutely not true. The world has become more religious, and it has embraced a spirituality increasingly so that is actually devoid of God, which is total irony, and it lacks any kind of logical sense. I'm going to explain a little bit of why and how that has happened in this talk today. But today I'm going to answer the question, what is contemplation? And beyond that, why you need it? Because in the next post, whether it's next week or maybe I do it this week for you, I am going to take you on a guided tour through my own contemplative practice. I'm going to invite my entire audience into my practice, into my head, into my framework, into my world. And I want you to experience this if I can do it at all. So it's a little bit of an experiment. But before I can do that, I really feel like it's important to kind of lay down some cones, because if you say the word contemplation, like I said in the intro, a lot of people really don't understand. If we ask 5 people to define contemplation, we're likely to get 6 or 7 definitions, right? It's because contemplation has morphed over the centuries as it kind of mutates through different communities and traditions. What do I mean by that? Well, what starts out as a tradition over time starts to have changes. It's kind of like that game telephone where you sit in a circle and you say a sentence to the person next to you and they whisper it on and on and on and on and on until it gets back to you. And the thing that comes back to you is almost never the thing that you whispered, because people hear things wrong and then they repeat things wrong, or they have confusion, or they miss a piece. And so this means that the practice, which is a spiritual practice of contemplation, has become confused, conflated, misunderstood, ignored, all this kind of stuff. And so I want to try and reground us as best I can, because I don't also want to put too many fences around it, because it is so diverse. Essentially, this is your practice of connecting to the transcendent, to the divine, to God. Now, for some people of faith, especially if they're more conservative, maybe more fundamental in their belief, certainly Christians, they hear this word mystic or mysticism, and it's problematic to them because it conjures up notions of an untethered spirituality or a practice that is kind of steeped in emotions or sentiment, which kind of lacks the grounding and principles of logic and reason within one's mind. Now, for these and other reasons, I kind of want to offer a way to understand contemplation, which I believe is true to the practice, but is also inclusive to every tradition, yet retains the necessary elements which differentiate it from many meditative practices. Contemplation is meditation, but meditation is not necessarily contemplation. Okay? So I'm going to explain that. So I'm going to start first by addressing those people for whom the idea of contemplation seems a bit too mystical. I mean, you go to church, you sing your songs, you say your prayers, you give your tithe, you listen to your sermon, you go home, you read your Bible, you join a Bible group. Like, you've got a spiritual practice. You know, if you have a system, an organized religion that kind of doles out your progress, your system for you, you just do the system, you run tape, you roll with the playbook, and you're good, okay? But that's not, most people are leaving mainline denominational churches. People are moving away from organized religion, but they're not becoming less religious. What they're doing is they're transducing that religion into something else, or they're making other things like politics or jobs or whatever their new religion, science, whatnot. And so I don't want you to conflate mysticism and Eastern meditation with contemplation. There are areas where they overlap, but they're not the same. And if we came to understand contemplation from a leader of a system which did not differentiate contemplation from meditation, then this assumption kind of makes sense. And, you know, I can say I was a part of this group called the Living School with Father Richard Rohr, who's a Catholic. And he started a school called the Living School, and he practices contemplation, follows the mystics, the Christian mystics, and educates people around that practice. And since he's kind of pulled back, you can see that the population, as they've appealed more and more to Gen X and younger people, it's less affiliated with some of those Christian truths and more affiliated with wider Eastern Buddhist, Hinduist, right, Sikh, Sufi perspectives. It's not that they weren't there as mystics, but you could see that there's kind of a nebulization of the whole thing. Okay, and that's just my observation. Maybe I'm wrong. I've been with the group for many years, so I can say I've seen a change for sure. And I think that's because younger people who don't have church history, they don't have theological training, they lack a lot of biblical instruction, are incapable of seeing the difference between a contemplative practice and meditative practice. And so for those reasons, I'm going to separate that out as a way of including all comers, right? The more nebulous, free-floating spiritual person, you're welcome here. The fundamental, very churchified Christian believer or whatever, you are welcome in this conversation. You're going to discover, as I train you, that the work of contemplation is that thing that brings all people together, okay? So this is a practice which frees us from our overthinking mind, but it's not the same as abandoning reason, because the seat of capital T truth is within the intellect, okay? Capital T truth, ultimate reality, is within and through the intellect. It cannot negate reason. It is not in our body. It is not in our emotions, lest our feelings dictate what is true and real. And feelings are not good gauges for reality. Okay? That's a big, big difference here. Now, there are practices which have the goal of hyper-sentimentality. There are breath work things. I've listened to many of them on Calm. I've listened to the podcasts and the downloads. I've listened to so many different gurus and teachers and people who all have a meditative practice that they want to give me. And a lot of them are get you essentially hyperventilated. Breathe so fast and so hard that you get dizzy or you become hypoxic, a physical reaction to your relationship to air, then changes the way you feel and it manipulates how you feel. They use incense and bells and gongs and other kinds of things to emit imagery, music, and all kinds of this stuff to elucidate an emotional experience. And that emotional experience, I am sorry to inform you, is not contemplation. Now, a lot of people label that as spiritual. I would question how much of that is actual spirituality, okay? You can take me to task with this. Please write me. Let's start a dialogue. I'll take you to coffee. We'll figure it out. But ironically, this is kind of like what happens in those fundamental churches during the worship service. Like most modern evangelical Christian churches, the song set is derived by the double X chromosome, and it has A chord, B chord, C chord, which is designed to illuminate or elucidate an emotional response. We're going to start with the fast ones to get you pumped and clapped and jamming and you're happy, get you moving. Then we're going to wind it on down so that you can be more reflective, right? So in some ways, the traditions within the church and the traditions without the church are still there under a spiritual umbrella to try and evoke an emotional experience. But those are not contemplation. Those are emotional experiences under the umbrella of spirituality, which may or not actually be spiritual. Yeah. Okay. So now are you interested in seeing where this goes? Well, give yourself the time because I'm going to take the time to give this to you and I hope you can receive it. What contemplation shares with meditation is that both are a practice of breathing. They practice stillness and a disciplined way of observing our thoughts. The big discovery is that when we observe our thoughts, we realize that we are not the thinker of those thoughts. And if you've ever read Eckhart Tolle's book, you hear his story where he had this awakening and it led him to write The Power of Now. And so while both practices, contemplation and meditation, can get us to thoughtlessness or a thoughtless existence, a presence of just being here now, the purpose and the goal of this practice actually differs. You see, many meditative practices are nothing more than a stress reduction technique for breathing and being. And in such, you find these meditative skills given out on YouTube, given out to people in public school, given out to college students, given out to all kinds of people in business environments and everything else. And in this modern age, there is this increasing number of people seeking a life hack to reduce stress and feel spiritual, but who are not in any way seeking nor believing in a deeper reality or in God. Like, it's like, hey, take the God part out of all that meditative stuff, and let's just take the physical benefit of the yoga and the breathing and the sitting still. Let's get all that part good. It becomes a life hack, right? And so the atheist meditation is a billion miles from contemplation and has no more depth than one's body. And it liberates the practitioner no more than it could run, if you're honest. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, we're going to kind of decode some of this, but this, my friends, is contemplation. Contemplation is first and foremost a Christian practice. Don't jump away here. Hold on. Contemplation needs to be understood, and my sentence really needs to be understood. Now, those of you who've been with me for a long time kind of know where I'm going, but if you're new, you have to hear what I'm about to say. This does not mean that contemplation is only done by one who subscribes to the Christian religion. That would be an extremely short or truncated Christology. As James Finley would say, contemplation is a practice whereby we assume an inner posture where we have the greatest likelihood of being taken over by that which is beyond our ability to describe. So in short, this is an encounter or an experience with Christ, whether conscious or not. Now, as the verse above says, contemplation is a practice through which we learn how to pray without ceasing in Christ Jesus for us, for ourselves. That's the will of God. In other words, contemplation is a practice of prayer. Like, there is a subject and an object, or in this case, ultimately, contemplation gets us out of this subject-object relationship into a subject-subject oneness. So in short, contemplation is kind of mutated when our Christology is mutated. In other words, if you don't really understand Christ, if you think Christ is Jesus' last name, you will have a mutated contemplation. Contemplation is cosmic, meaning it transcends all time, and it's very personal. So it's universal and it's specific, whether or not we understand it completely. And this is how our Christology is as well. It has to be both cosmic and personal. Cosmic in the sense that it is Christ or Christology, personal as in Jesus. And so there's this wide and narrow aspect to Christology. There is a wide, narrow aspect to contemplation. Contemplation is necessarily, first and foremost, a Christian practice. It is Christ-centered. Okay, so that differentiates it from a lot of other spiritual practices. Now, we can know if what we just did was contemplation if the practice leads us toward love of God, love of others, and compassionate work out of love for our world. So when you have Tibetan monks meditating in their temple, and out of this process comes deep compassion for others and healing for their sphere, you can know that what they did went beyond meditation into contemplation. Oh, but they're not practicing Christian religion. That's right. Because the Christ is not limited to modern Christianity. The Christ is the Hebrew Scriptures, Messiah, the Anointed One, and the good news of the gospel is that this Christ has now come to all people heathens alike. That's what we just spent 32 weeks unpacking in Romans. And this is a gift because we can now know it was meditation if we merely, it wasn't like, how do I say this? If we just lowered our heart rate and we tried to plunder a spiritual practice for our own gain, I assure you it was just meditation. It was not contemplation. And this means that many people who describe their practice as meditation are actually practicing contemplation. They don't have a full Christ consciousness yet, but that's what Jesus said it would be like. He said, there will be the righteous who on a day will, he will say, welcome, you're a righteous person, come into my rest, right? Because if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then they're going to say, but when did we do it to you? And he said, you know, that story in, I believe it's Matthew 21, depicts people, the righteous, who have not understood when they were doing the work of Christ. So this has to be beyond the Christian religious frame. And if you've been a part of my audience, you know that I deconstruct religion and replace it with faith because that's what Paul does, okay? So if you describe your practice as meditation, you might be doing contemplation. But don't take my word for it. Just test it for yourself. This is how you can test it. If your experience seems really spiritual, if your experience, you feel like you're having a moment with the divine union, if you believe your presence is the presence, the next time you are in that manifesting state, ask that presence, is that you, Jesus? Is that you, Christ? Write me. Let me know what you discover, because I know exactly what's coming to a theater near you. Now, if you go and you read Thomas Merton, you read the anonymous author of The Cloud of Unknowing, you read St. John of the Cross, Meister Eckhart, or any of the true Christian contemplatives, you will never find that contemplation is unhitched from Christ-centeredness, okay? It's really important to understand that. So if your tradition is drifting from Christ-centered contemplation, it's simply moving into more of a meditation. It's taking on a lower form of the practice. And you might think of it as more inclusive, like more people will get on board if we stop talking about Jesus or God. But in actuality, you're exclusive. The more we get people to see the Christ as the center, the more inclusive this becomes, okay? So in John 14:6, there's this very famous passage. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. Now that is one of the most butchered passages in Scripture. Some of you are twitching, recoiling, almost ready to hit unsubscribe. But it's really vital that you have an understanding here as this relates to contemplation. Because Jesus is not saying only people in the Christian religion get to go to heaven when they die. Only the Christian religion is valid. No, Jesus is taught many, many times, no religion gets you to heaven. The religious mind is the most lost soul of all of Scripture. But what Jesus is saying is he's making a very huge cosmic scale, cosmic size statement about himself serving as the Christ, the anointed one of God. He's saying, if anyone at any time, in any place, has ever had an experience with God, it is because I am the conduit through which that connection is made. That's what this exclusive statement means. Now, that's set in for a minute. So now we can understand the will of God in Christ Jesus that Paul mentioned. This means that all contemplation may include meditation, but not all meditations are necessarily contemplation. But some most definitely are. And they are prior to the participants discovering that they are. And so this is my invitation to you, spiritually unhinged, unhitched, the nebulous, free-floating, touchy, gooey, feely ones out there, to find your anchor and to finally realize that that thing that gives you that feeling, that centeredness, that presence, that moment, isn't you. It is the Christ working in you. It's the gift of grace. So from a cosmic lens, then, contemplation is the means by which Christ connects us to God. Scripture reveals that Christ predates Jesus as the Logos, John 1:1, at the Word. Christ predates Jesus as the Sophia, the wisdom, in Proverbs 3:19. And thus the present here is that other peoples outside of the Christian religion are included in this Sophia and Logos. This remains very true. The Christian religion didn't exist when these terms were taking place, when these terms were used, because the words are simply reflecting this power, this essence that existed before the creation of the world. Han Harxis, He Ho Logos, in beginnings was the Word. So this is not about a religious identity. This is about connecting to the true power that connects us to God. That is the gift of the Christ. Okay? And this remains very true. The discovery that Christ is our loving guide, and that He is the Logos and the Sophia who bring us into the presence of God, means that contemplation is a graced experience through which we know God, we discover our true self, and we see Christ in and as our very life. It's powerful, absolutely powerful. Okay? So stay with me here, okay? I've got a little bit more. Now, I've discovered that in the same way that fundamentalists don't trust contemplation because it's too close to that loosey-goosey nebulous spirituality and they just want a position paper with its black and white and just make me obey it and I'll do it, there also exists a portion of our world that doesn't trust contemplation because its Christology is too much like a religion. Now, Kevin, I'm not going to go there because what you're inviting me into is a religion and I am not so down with the idea of prayer. You see, it is Christ that brings both of these extremes into the divine experience. Now, the former, the person who doesn't trust contemplation, it does so by expanding your Christology outside of the narrow Jesus. And it does so by the later, by narrowing your Christology to include that of Jesus. So the access port to God is both, as Rob Bell would say, universal and personal, wide and narrow. See, once this is truly understood, contemplation can be learned by a very profoundly wide definition. And that's why I had to start with a cosmic perspective so that we can kind of understand the nuts and bolts of what this looks like. Otherwise, when I walk you through my contemplation, when I invite you into my sacred space, you're not going to see all the things that I see because I'm going between narrow and far constantly. And that is the flow. Now, contemplation is how we learn to pray without ceasing. It's a practice that allows us to see, to become conscious of our malware scripts that ruin our lives, our emotional baggage we can't seem to let go of, our unhealed pain, which we instead of, you know, transforming, we just transmit to somebody else, our toxic assumptions about life and ourself in the world, or our unhelpful motivations, our ego, our self-centeredness, our need to control everything, our need to win, all of our manipulations, etc., etc., etc. Contemplation is the act of prayer that deconstructs all of the mess that is our life. Because it is the loving mercy of Christ Jesus who is revealing all of this to us in time as we are able to receive it. This is what happens in the Christian journey, right? Over time, you get this correction from the Holy Spirit works on the inside. And folks, we are told that all of us are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are children of God. We are His creation. We are His image bearer. And so this spiritual reality, this capacity that we possess, is this treasure that Paul said is in a jar of clay. We can't forsake that aspect of our humanity. Yes, we have our problems, our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, but we also have this profound gift and potential in spirituality, okay? So contemplation is how we free ourselves from this binary mind, our over-identified mind, our overthinking, our over-analytical mind, our mind that holds all the rest of our creative impulses captive, but we don't turn loose of our reason. Contemplation frees us from the need to control outcomes as we surrender them in their proper time and space. Contemplation is a practice that allows us to truly see ultimate reality, not just life in our own horizontal plane, but life as it is. This gift is a gift of seeing. It's the greatest part for me. It's the Sophia, the wisdom, the Logos, the Word that calls us from timelessness back into timelessness, who gives us a big enough perspective to see that everything is beautiful in its time. You're not going through a hard time. You're just in a time. See, we become free from judging everything and begin to observe it, see it, be taught by it, receive it. It's a totally different way to go out and live your life because of what's happening due to the practice of contemplation. Now, contemplation can be silence and stillness and breathing and emptying, but it's also communication, it's focus, it's filling. It can be done in the most sacred of earthly temples or in line with the DMV. It doesn't matter where you are. Eyes closed or eyes open, sitting or walking in nature, flowing on a single track, if it can be found on a run or skiing or flying or eating or lovemaking. There is no corner of life that contemplation cannot reach, and there is no activity that cannot be renewed by the means of contemplation. Divine flow is just that, and it's found in every human endeavor. Thus, contemplation is the practice in the microcosm whereby we train ourselves to go out and bring the Christological center into the macrocosm, thus redeeming every corner of the world. We just read in Romans 8, 20 through 21, that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, contemplation is the means by which we go out and change every corner of the world. And from this perspective, it's not just navel gazing. It's not just a practice to be relished by the cloistered. Contemplation is the means by which we go into the world and transform everything we touch to the glory of God, and not to our own glory or our own ego. Contemplation is how we learn to stay, dwell, remain, live in Christ, as 1 John teaches us. It's the means by which our faith is grown. It's a foundational practice of posture that ensures all other practices in life are executed with the best, purest motivation. So in conclusion, folks, let me just say that contemplation is messy. It's a practice of accepting imperfection by replacing it with the loving acceptance of God in His design for perfect imperfection. It's not a way to get superpowers. I'm sorry. Trust me, I've tried. It's not a way to make sure everything you ask for receives an answer. That certainly doesn't seem to be the case. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a certain way to heal your body, although that's possible. It is simply how to live, to truly live. Contemplation can be a one-minute exercise, it can be an hour, it can be a series of activities throughout the day. Contemplation can be practicing a musical instrument. It can be writing. It can be walking, as my friend Jonathan Stahls does. He calls it contemplative walking, or life at 3 miles an hour. The goal of divine union is not to obtain it and then walk away. It's to live in and through and from divine union in the world. It's to try not to break that thread of connection as you go about your life. And that takes practice. That takes skill. And that's what contemplation does. And since each of us is different, we each have different temperaments. Some of you are spazzes and can't sit still. I laugh because I'm one of them. And now I love stillness. Some of us have a disposition of, we're just introspective already, so this comes easy. Others, we have schedules that and demands upon us that seem like this will never have a 20-minute sit on some mat with a sage burning in the background. Listen, it doesn't matter. We're all different. We all have different triggers. We all have different preferences. God has got us on a different journey. He's going to work on something different in you than he is in me. We have different work to do, different growth to occur. There cannot be any single practice that defines praying without ceasing. So don't let any religion tell you this is how you have to do it. Pray the 5 times on a mat facing the east. Pray this certain prayer 10 times a day, and then this other prayer 10 times a day. Those disciplines can help you in your spiritual progress. But if those disciplines are actually working, they're helping you to get to the contemplative practice, that place of divine union. And it's not the means. Those are not the means. That's what I'm saying. So if there is no internal bow, like if you're not having a posture of humility, there is no contemplation, I assure you. If all things are a surrender, like if you let go of it all, the outcomes, then all things are contemplation. This changes the spiritual practice to living a spiritual life. And I hope that you can see that. And I hope that this time has kind of helped put some framework around contemplation for you and for a very diverse audience. Because in the next podcast, I want to invite you into my own practice in a sort of guided tour. And this is not going to be a how-to for you, but if the flow that I provide helps you, then feel free to use it or mirror it wherever you're comfortable doing so. I invite you to put on your floaties because I'm going to take you to the deep end of the pool. God bless you as you contemplate all of these things.